Hello and welcome to the Loving Truth Podcast. Connor here. I'm joined by Mike. We're giving you a bonus episode today, part four from the last 3 weeks, picking it up on this question of what do I do when someone says, I want to leave the church. I'm thinking about leaving the church, but we're going in a different direction today. And Mike, I'm going to let you actually introduce us. So tee us up and then we'll get into it.
Okay. Well, first we did this for 3 weeks. We talked about if someone's, you know, thinking about leaving a particular church. And our hearts really go out to people that are in that mode. And we worked through a bunch of different ideas, kind of bounced around a bunch of ideas. And, you know, we went to a lot of general areas. And I hope it was helpful for those of you that were listening and maybe helpful as you're having conversations with people. I think the biggest takeaway for me would be remember to process well with people and just be personal with them and be honest with them. Be compassionate. But tell them the truth they need to hear in the moment with you. Don't send them away not hearing the truth they need to hear from you, okay? Mm-hmm. So I think that would be the biggest thing I would take away. And pray. We got to pray for people. But this one is more on a, this is in a different angle, okay? This is we're on a different playing field on this one. This is not where someone's wanting to leave a particular church and move on maybe to another church. This is where someone says, I am leaving the church. I'm literally leaving Christ. I'm leaving Christianity. Well, a lot of times people will say, I'm not leaving Christ. I'm just leaving the way Scripture was taught me and the fellowship of the evangelical church. Mm-hmm. So that's what we want to talk about today.
Yeah. Yeah. So why don't you just get us into it, Mike? We want to, I guess, put some ideas out. So if someone comes to you saying, I'm in this process right now where usually they don't say I'm thinking of leaving the capital C church. It's a little bit more confusing than that, sticky than that. But when you start to have a sense that maybe a friend is walking down that road, deconstructing, you could call it that, or becoming an ex-evangelical, there's these kind of words that get thrown around. Mm-hmm. Or maybe someone's listening who's actually secretly kind of entertaining those ideas himself. Mike, what are the pieces that you'd want to kind of put in front of somebody to address this?
Yeah. So, okay. And let me give you a little bit of background of why we're doing it and why I even, Connor and I were doing something else we were going to do on why work is so crucial. We'll do that next time. But because I read an article yesterday and it was from the Gospel Coalition called Why Are Women Leaving the Church? Learning from Jen Hatmaker's Deconversion. And I remember thinking as this one popped up on some sort of, sub feed, I remember thinking, wait, this has to be really old, okay? This has to be from
2020
or 2010 or whatever, 2015 or whatever it was. But no, it's a review. It's a book review of a book called Awake, a Memoir by Jen Hatmaker. And this review was published on October 13th, 2025. So it caught my eye. I'm like, wait, this is fresh. And it starts out by saying whether or not you're familiar with Jen Hatmaker, you need to know her story. So she was a Christian celebrity, if you will, in the early 2000s, okay? And she had this witty conversational writing style and what have you, and a lot of conservative evangelical women really followed her. She's a former Texas pastor's wife, wrote best-selling books and all of that, spoke at a lot of women's events. Then in 2016, she came out in support of the LGBT plus lifestyle, and said that was consistent with biblical Christianity. But then there's some other things that come out in this memoir that she is basically saying, no, this is when I really started to leave was when all my followers turned on me when I said something about racism a couple years earlier than that. All that to say, you know, I it was intriguing to me to read the book review. And I've read reviews from this writer before, this Winfrey Brisley, and she's a thoughtful writer. But I feel like 2/3 of it was like a little shaky. And then in the middle ground, it was like, she got to the point on that one. All that to say, the upshot is that it's easy to look at this and go, you know, people leave because they weren't loved. Okay. And that one of the points that's getting made is that, well, she had relational problems with people and it really wasn't the doctrine she had a problem with. It was when she had these relational problems, it caused her to question the doctrine. And what's interesting about that is, you know, Jesus said, love one another, and by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And so it resonates with us like, wait, maybe there's something to this. Maybe there's something to, if we pull the rug out from underneath our witness, our gospel witness, with poor behavior and with unlove, mm-hmm. how does that affect a person? And mm-hmm. I think it can really mess a person up, right? Mm-hmm. And really, no matter where you land. So we would say, yeah, maybe there's something to this. But then it got into, as it was drilling down, it got into some things about how, you know, therapeutic practices are really affecting a lot of people. Like, okay, there's the power of negative experience, but there's also the therapy culture's influence where, and I'm just going to go ahead and quote this. I didn't yeah. think I was going to, but I'm going yeah. to. Hatmaker ultimately articulates her awakening, quote unquote, at the end of the book by saying, "The one who will never quit is me. The one who will never lie to me is me. The one who will always love me is me. The one who will always protect me is me. The one who will always choose me is me." And then this is where I thought Brisley did a really good job on this. Says, notice that every statement is a version of, quote, "the one is me." And almost every claim is something only true of God. Mm-hmm. And processing her life-altering experience through the lens of secular therapy brings Hatmaker to the conclusion that she's her own savior, right? Which we would see as a very scary proposition. But then Brisley goes on and says, why does she need saving? Not because she's a sinner in need of forgiveness, according to Hatmaker, but because of how others have wronged her. Again, every sentence implies a wrong she's suffered and explains how she'll make it right. And then I like how the person said, to be clear, I'm not debating that Hatmaker has been wronged. Her ex-husband, who committed adultery, and others clearly sinned against her. Mm. So we don't want to take those things out. But then the writer says, the point is to notice how those wrongs have become central to her identity and where she has decided to turn for help and healing. Because the Christian worldview says our greatest problem is our own sin, while acknowledging how the sin of others affects us and ultimately points us to Christ, who saves us and redeems our stories. The therapy culture worldview says our greatest problem is other people's sin, while pointing to our own inner goodness and the power that we can draw on to rewrite our stories. And then, you know, this review ends with, is this a wake-up call? And I think, I'm actually glad she says, you know what, the church needs to love, because that is true. But I think what we have to realize is that's not going to pull everyone away from the ledge. Mm-hmm. But we need to do what we're called to do. Hmm. So I just want to think about then, okay, we talked about deconstructionism and wasn't that the dust had settled? And it's like, well, this is kicking up new dust, but it's kind of now a position that's been entrenched by a lot of people who say, I don't believe what the Bible says. I don't believe what I was taught. I completely dismiss the whole evangelical church and the whole Christian church for that matter. And they'll go further and further. Some will go further. Some will stay in and say, no, I can do this, that, and the other, and basically disagree with scripture, but say scripture maybe supports ungodliness and unrighteousness and all of that. There are people who call themselves, you know, ex-evangelicals, and they've deconstructed and all of that. But I think what this does, it kicks up dust and says, okay, now we have to think about it again. And in the aftermath of, there's a lot of people that have kind of in the Jen Hatmaker camp that's just been now sitting there for 5 or 10 years. Where did that lead them? Has that led them back to orthodoxy, back to biblical Christianity, or further away? So there's just some interesting questions to throw out. I think there's some things we could say to beware of that we can get to in a few moments. But what kind of thoughts is this dredging up for you, or making you, what are you thinking about it?
Yeah, well, I mean, one thing, I just typed in Jen Hatmaker's name, and some of the first things that came up, one was that there was a New York Times article just 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, you know, saying Jen Hatmaker's life exploded in middle age, so she built a better one. So, you know, not that everybody's reading the New York Times, but this is, I don't know, that made me feel like, oh, it's not just the Gospel Coalition that has an article somewhere. It's, you know, people out there, kind of more broadly in America, are seeing examples like Jen Hatmaker and others and going, oh, wow, look at what she's put together for herself. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's, you know, really green pasture. So I don't know how, you know, I don't know. It's every case is unique, how a woman in the church might read that and respond to it. Yeah. I think I agree with you, Mike, that, yeah, love. I mean, maybe you could say love at some level. Maybe I wouldn't say something like it's sufficient in itself, but what does that love look like? You know, because mm-hmm. sometimes love is, going to be engaging with somebody and calling them to question the things that they're maybe being led down, you know, into believing if that's a lie. So that's one thing I'd be thinking of. How can you really care for and love somebody who's maybe moving in a direction that's dangerous, but do that in a way that's also calling them to consider where they might be being led astray? One more thought, and then I'll pass it back to you, Mike. But I would just say, too, I think that in a conversation like this, I'd just be wanting to think, how can you keep Jesus and his people, the church, the central piece of the conversation? You know, a lot of times I think the conversation begins because, oh, it's, you know, this person is going woke, or this person has this or that question about hell, or, you know, and we can understand where people, or this person is, you know, I don't know, they've been swept up by some of the discourse about racism over the last few years. And we can almost like let the battle become that. But really, maybe they're letting something that Christians have different beliefs about. There's different believers who, we do seriously disagree about different ways that, I don't know, whatever, things should be happening in America, or even things, you know, how things should be going forward in evangelicalism. But to still just appeal to someone and say, even Jen Habeck, another thing that came up when I typed in her name was a quote, "I'm still a big fan of Jesus, I'm just not a fan of his folks," meaning the church, you know. So just to be able to maybe question and appeal to somebody, if you still feel like there's something compelling about Jesus, what does that mean? Don't you believe that his spirit is working in the world, even through all the imperfections of the church? Can't you imagine that he's still being patient with, you know, evangelicalism, even with all of its, all of its good and all of its bad? So just to let the conversation be about Jesus and his church, not get drawn into every little like side issue, maybe. Mm-hmm. Those are some of the things in my mind. But what about you, Mike? Where would your mind go?
Okay. So I came up with a list. I had three things. Now I have four, and I'm going to go in reverse order. I'll go 4, 3, 2, 1.
Okay.
Okay. And it's these things to beware. I feel like it's like a caution sign, a warning sign, and say, okay, beware of this. And with number four, I would just say, beware knocking down the straw man and smugly going your way. Okay. Beware knocking down the straw man, which is your opponent's weakest argument, and then saying, hey, I'm right. You know, case in point, that whole idea that we were just talking about, where literally it's like, you know, Jesus did say, love one another, which is love. Believers should love believers. And, you know, you love God, love your neighbor. And this is how all men will know that you're my disciples. So there's a mark, this kind of exposes you as a believer, okay? But that whole Christians are bad mantra that people who want to, you know, nitpick with the church and go, nah, but a Christian was mean to me. A Christian cut me off. A Christian was rude. So therefore, everything they believe is bad. That's taking Jesus' words and twisting them. The fact that you know them by their love doesn't mean, it didn't say you'll know them by their perfection, okay? Love, and we have, you know, the world will redefine love 150 times until it gets it the way it wants it, okay? Mm-hmm. And so let's keep moving the goalposts so that this is what love is, you know, and it's accepting everything I tell you that I believe, or whatever you want to say. But I think let's just, number one, beware knocking down the straw man and smugly going your own way. And Christians need to do that. Mm-hmm. This is not just for the person who's deconstructing. Everyone should be aware, beware of just coming up with like kind of faulty reasoning. Mm-hmm. Okay. Number three, so we're going in descending order. That was number four. Number three is beware coddling the flesh, right? Jesus said the flesh profits nothing. Okay. What do I mean coddling the flesh? It's interesting, even when you look at the therapeutic reasoning that, you know, Jen Hatmaker, and by the way, when you mentioned the New York Times, I dialed it up, and August 23rd, she was on the book tour, so you can pay to listen to the interview, okay?
Yeah.
And Awake featured in the New York Times and all that, September 16th, and now the book comes out, you know, and then Gospel Coalition does a review, and this and that and the other, and all that to say, like, there is so much that coddles the flesh when if you get to hear what you want to hear, and it makes you feel good, it makes you feel right, makes you feel self-righteous or whatever it is. And we all have that temptation of doing that. So I would say beware knocking down the straw man and smugly going your own way. Number three, beware coddling the flesh. And before I get to the next two, what do you say about any of either of those two?
I'm just listening. I like what you're saying. I think maybe on the idea of coddling the flesh, I'd be trying to think through, and I totally agree with you. One, I mean, can we just say sometimes deconstructing can just be like a veil for whatever sin someone wants to commit, right? So that's the kind of simple level. But then beyond that, let's say somebody's, you know, maybe really drawn, you mentioned therapy in terms of what the article was saying. Someone's really drawn to that and is saying, I'm finding things in therapy that I haven't found in the church, in terms of how it's meeting me and my issues. I'd be wanting to try to parse through with that person in conversation, what of that is you just kind of letting your flesh take control, getting something that you want or what you want to hear? And where also is that maybe pointing out something that you have experienced as a weakness in the church too? I want to just remain open that there could be the complexity of sometimes people pushing in to just get what their flesh wants. But then on the other hand, maybe there's been a deficiency in their experience of, you know, a deficiency in their experience of Jesus and his people, but just a way in which they're finding something that is speaking to them that the church hasn't done, you know, and maybe that would be a place to acknowledge among believers, man, you know, maybe we've dropped the ball on that in your life. I don't know. Those are some of my thoughts, but let's hear your two and your one.
Yeah. By the way, I like those thoughts. I think you're on point, right on point. Okay. So four was beware knocking down the straw man and smugly going your own way. Okay. Three was beware coddling the flesh. Number two is beware making excuses. Okay. This is for all of us. Okay. Beware of making excuses. Okay. Even like the idea of I left the church because people weren't loving to me. Okay. Whatever it was. Plenty of people would do that. If I did that, if I played by those rules,
I'd be sitting here. You've been out of here. Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, even think about it. Like when I came to Pastor Grace Church of Orange in 2006, if I played by those rules, someone was rude to me, I would have left the church as the pastor. No, you have to be a little bigger than that and go, you know, I told my kids when they were growing up and they'd say, hey, so-and-so punched me in the nose or so-and-so said this to me. I'd say, hurting people hurt people. And I'm not out arbitrarily on purpose hurting people or trying to be insensitive or being rude if I'm not hurting myself, if I'm not already hurting. If I'm like in a healthy place, if I'm in a healthy place, I'm literally trying to bless people. Mm-hmm. And I'm not tone deaf, okay? I am literally going, hey, how can I be sensitive to this person in this situation? And while we say insensitive things at times and while we, you know, we all stumble, as James 3 says, we all stumble in many ways. But if someone does not stumble in what they say, they're mature because they're thinking it through. So I'd say, you know, if we play by those rules of making excuses for our own behavior, it just puts us in a bad spot.
Yeah, I totally agree with what you're saying. I think what's coming to my mind, and this is one of the like upside down things I think about being a Christian. You know, Jesus says, "You lose your life, and you'll find it in me." You know, and he even in other there's all kinds of places where he's talking about suffering, or the New Testament talks about suffering. I'm thinking of 1 Peter when it talks about entrusting your soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. You know, just that idea of one of the upside down things about the gospel is you stop worrying all about yourself all the time, which is your default setting, and you start worrying. There's my watch, and you start worrying about trusting the Lord and pleasing Him and blessing mm-hmm. others, and in that you find life. You know, so I do think it's a common feature of the story of somebody walking away that their focus, and it's understandable, but their focus begins to just collapse inward on themselves instead of a focus on the Lord, mm-hmm. who Jesus is, how He wants to use their life, not to be bent inward, but to out overflow with love toward others. So yeah, I totally agree. Okay. Yeah. Let's get to your number one. So number two was don't make excuses. Mm-hmm. And yeah, now let's hear number one.
Yeah. Okay. So number one is tell the truth lovingly. This is very apropos on the Loving Truth.
It is.
The newly renamed Loving Truth podcast. Don't you love the artwork that Marissa made for us?
It's awesome.
Yeah, it's awesome. Tell the truth lovingly. Lovingly tell the truth. Speak the truth in love. Love people while being truthful. Mm-hmm. I think what happens is a lot of times we think, well, I've just got to like listen and be kind and be loving. But it's not loving to not tell them the truth. But we are afraid to tell people the truth at times. Like if someone's sitting right in front of me and they're talking about someone behind their back. Well, they did this, they did that. my comments, if they are, wow, man, I can't believe they did that.
Mm-hmm.
Man, I'd feel the same way. I'd feel worse. Yeah, I'd go get them, you know. Let's go, you know, let's get pitchforks and torches, you know.
Yeah.
Let's march up the hill. Tell me more about that. Wow, that's painful. That's really painful. Tell me, how did you process it with them? What'd you say to them? When you went to them and let them know they sinned against you, how did they reply? Well, inadvertently, you know, 9 times out of 10, people don't go do that. They don't go tell the truth about that.
Mm-hmm.
Or people that have just kind of gotten secondhand information about someone and they hear something, you know, they hear it on a podcast or they hear it from a friend on the patio. And they're like, podcast or patio, you know, it's kind of dangerous at times, or the plaza. It's like you hear something, but if you don't verify it, you know, and it's like, again, Proverbs 18, the first one that speaks sounds right until the other examines them. Like, you need to know, like, hey, what's the truth here? Let's get as close to the truth as we can. So I would just say, tell the truth lovingly in the moment, as quick as you can. Now, again, I'm not saying wounding people and ripping off scabs, but if the truth must wound, let it wound with the friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I'm literally being your enemy if I just coddle your flesh and say, yeah, Connor, you know, those people that you don't like, your enemy's my enemy, you know, let's go get them. Like, wait, let me help you think through. Have you done all you can to be at peace? Romans 12:18, as far as possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. What did you do? Did you do the Matthew 5 thing? You knew that you had sinned against them and you needed to go make it right? Or Matthew 18, you knew they had sinned against you and you needed to go and make it right because they're not coming to you. So I would just be lovingly truthful. And I think that's the component that's missing too often. And that's why you've seen me do this before, where someone goes like this and they let the person go and literally hammer wherever they're going to hammer. And the person doesn't say a word. They know there's a Scud missile coming that's mm-hmm. going to land on someone, and they don't do what they could to defuse it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I just totally agree, Mike. I do think doesn't it take a lot of prayer and wisdom to know how to bring that truth, right?
Absolutely.
Because it's just that you can imagine it just blowing up. You know, I think that's partly why people are so afraid to bring something that's more, you know, that's not just going to be nodding along. Because don't people say that? I just felt like if I went there, it was going to really blow things up. I don't know. I felt like that. I feel like that in many conversations. It's not easy to bring sometimes what needs to be brought or what you think might be helpful. Yeah.
Well, let me tell you what happens. And I know we've all had this. I've had it. You've had it. We've all been through this. What happens is, if I don't tell the truth to my friend, right? And I kind of just let him roll. And I know how uncomfortable I am thinking this person might blow up on me if I tell them the truth. Can you imagine what they do with their enemies? Think about it. It's only going to get worse. It only builds as they're walking up the hill with the torch and the pitchfork. I'm just saying, like, the time to, you know how that word nip it in the bud?
Mm-hmm.
It's something about, it's like pruning roses or something like that. Or I don't know what it's
never
about.
Thought about it, actually.
But literally, it's like you take care of it as soon as you can.
Yeah.
I have to look that up. The idea of you take care of the issue so it doesn't get worse. Nip it in the bud means to stop a problem, idea, or behavior while it's still in its early stages before it become bigger and more established.
Yeah.
It's a metaphorical expression that comes from gardening, where a plant's bud is nipped or cut off to prevent it from growing into a full-size plant. So yeah, I think that this is the hard work of friendship, and it's not talked about very often.
Yeah, yeah. No, I think that's good. I might just jump in with a final thought, and then I'm going to give it back to you. But I would just say, you know, something that also comes to mind when you say, you know, you speak the truth in love. I was reading Deuteronomy recently, and this was just standing out, that all these appeals from Moses to the people to walk in faithfulness to Yahweh, they're grounded in one, who Yahweh is, you know, his glory, what he's going to do with them in the world, but also in their self-interest. All over and over again, he's saying, this is for your good always, so that the Lord will bless you in the land, so that you will, you know, enjoy this fruitful life in this good land that he wants to give you. So I think sometimes it almost feels like, oh, I need to bring the hammer of truth down. But it also, we could frame it in the sense of, even if it's a hard conversation, I'm just trying to appeal to somebody and say, you know, God, who's revealed himself through his son, is in the business of pouring out love on people and blessing people. And I'm afraid you're tempted to turn your back on that and walk away from Jesus. But it's for your good, you know, that you walk with him, even through the pain of all the things you've experienced. So just to really be able to try to appeal to someone and say, this is for your good. Mm-hmm. And then a parting shot as well. One thing that just popped in my head as we were talking, the historical record for Christianity with its blemishes is just great. You know, pre-Christianity, you have just all kinds of just ugliness, you know? And so someone like Jen Hatmaker, yeah, or anybody who's walking down that road, I do think there can be a missing of the bigger picture of how much the Lord has done in the world through the spread of the gospel. So, Mike, anything from you before we close?
Well, amen to what you just said. And I would just say, let's beware knocking down the straw man and smugly going our way. Let's beware coddling the flesh. It profits nothing. Let's beware making excuses. And let's beware not telling the truth lovingly. Okay? We need to tell the truth lovingly. And I think do this in our own lives, but also if there's someone who's saying, I am leaving the church, and they're coming to you and talking to you about it, you are the first line. You are the Lord's first line of defense.
Mm, that's good. Yeah. And there's also that idea in Jude of, you know, hating the garment stained by the flesh. Not getting, I know, I'm thinking of a friend who chased his brother into the realm of deconstruction and then fell off the cliff too, you know? So really sad when those things happen. So there's a caution. I think you go in with other believers around you, praying with you. You don't just go solo to go chase someone down. Well, listeners, thanks so much for joining us. Hope that just gave you some helpful things to think about. And we appreciate you. We'll talk to you next time on the podcast. God bless you.